particular people who we might discard and not pay attention to suddenly became the object of the kingdom. The desire of the kingdom was for the low things in our estimation. And so as I've been thinking about this and preparing this in the midst of just the chaos of this summer, a thought struck me that I think is really important. And it's really important anytime we consider or meditate on the words of Jesus. And it's this. It's so easy for us to reduce the words of Jesus in particular. I mean, we can do this with the scriptures in general. But with the words of Jesus, to reduce them to teachings and to separate them from the presence of the man, right? The presence of Jesus. And to sort of make them the realm of teaching, wisdom teachings or whatever. And I just wanted to remind us this morning that the initial hearers of his sermon were in the presence of Jesus. Like not that beautiful encounter that many of that I certainly had this morning during worship. Not that, of course. But the actual physical presence of Jesus, the expression on his face, the tone of his voice, the reality of what had been transpiring around him and the healing of the people and the proclamation of this new message of the kingdom or a culmination of the kingdom. This is what was the backdrop of the words that people were hearing. And so it's not just the words. It's not just the ideas. It all comes through the filter of the man Jesus. And so that's just a freebie. That's not part of my notes at all this morning. But as best you can, and certainly I'm no proxy for Christ, but imagine with what capacity you have that you're in the presence of Jesus and that Jesus is speaking. Because in fact, that's what his Holy Spirit guarantees us. It is the Spirit of Jesus, his Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be near us, Lord, to give us a front row seat to your character, a front row seat to your message, a front row seat, Lord, to your power. And remind us, Lord, what your power is as we contemplate that the way down is sometimes the way up. So I was reading through Matthew 5 again. This is a dangerous sort of show of hands thing, but I would like to believe that that we as a congregation have, by and large, been spending some time in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've done so kind of in a series. I don't have the quote up, but, our national director in the Vineyard had this fantastic phrase a few weeks ago when we were in Abbotsford, and I'm going to sort of butcher it, although it's in your bulletin, I think. It's something like, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, you can't help but end up on a collision course with the kingdom. A collision course with the Sermon on the Mount, right? We can't avoid this. This is like I don't want to say a brick wall, because that implies something that can't be scaled or understood or whatever. But it is actually an obstacle in some ways. It's an obstacle in my life. This language, his teaching, is profound and powerful, and it confronts things. Tim a couple of weeks ago was talking about how his teaching was. It confronts us. What I want to drop on and highlight this morning together is Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20. And if you have a Bible, pull it up. I'm reading from the NET, the New English Translation. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to close your eyes to help listen. One of the things that we are as a culture is shifting towards being attention disorder, deficit. And it has to do with the way that our technology is rewiring our brains and all sorts of things. But I want to encourage you to focus. So if you don't have a Bible to follow along with, close your eyes and do what you need to follow. So Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. So anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So, just a really top-line kind of cursory comment. I read this with a very sobering kind of perspective because I sure don't want to be one of those guys who teaches that the least of these commands broken is cool, because that doesn't read well for that. That doesn't read well in that scenario. But I really wrestle with the language. And this is always kind of such a major question. What does he mean? What's he talking about? It's always a good question to ask about Jesus. And the really easy one is to say, you know, what did Jesus mean? Well, he meant what he said, right? That has to be true. It has to be true. Jesus always meant what he said. There was no misspoken word in him. It's part of the nature of him being God, okay? So the trouble with that question, or with that answer, he meant what he said, it can be difficult to know what he meant when he said it. Right? He meant what he said, yes. What did he mean when he said it? That's a little bit confusing. Why is it confusing? It's confusing because of some of the language that he used, and it's confusing because of what he sort of immediately follows this statement with, which is sort of bringing refinement or amendment in some cases to the commonly held idea of what the law was teaching, right? We have huge swaths of the New Testament scriptures that change the rules of how we interact with the law of God. And so it creates a conundrum for us, because Jesus didn't misspeak. He didn't say something wrong, and he didn't say something like he's consistent. He's consistently confusing from time to time. But it's a conundrum for us. And this is something that for me, as I was reading through this passage, really popped for me in that language of what Jesus said. And it says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter," the word there is iota. I don't give one iota what you think is a commonly used, that's how we might use that word in our common vernacular, our way of speaking now. Not the smallest letter, which is an iota, or the stroke of a letter. And for those of you who do any typography, and it's probably not very many of us, but like, you know, if you go on the computer and there's serifed fonts and there's sans serif fonts, a serifed font is like where there's a if you draw a T, there's like a little flick on the end. Just that little flick. It's like just a little cursive touch, right? And that's the sort of thing that Jesus is referring to. Not a dotted I or the flick of a pen will be removed from the law, will pass from the law until everything takes place. Wow. What do you hear when you read that? What do you think that means? What does Jesus mean when he says it? Because whatever it is, he meant it. Right? I'll tell you what I hear naturally, first off. This is my initial grid for this, is not even the most minor ordinance or at least stipulation will pass from the law. Not the smallest bylaw infraction. That's kind of that's my initial, just as I read it, that's what it sounds like to me. Which is cool, except that, again, as Tim pointed out a couple weeks ago, if that's the case, then that law, when you read it into its minutiae, it is intense. I don't know if you guys remember, there was a book, I forget the author now, it was called A Year of Living Biblically. And this author, I don't think he was a believer, to be honest. It was a social experiment. And he took it upon himself to live for a year, live basically the code of the law of Moses. So, you know, he never wore linens that, you know, were fabrics that were of mixed kind. And his dietary rules and his ways of cleaning and all, you know, apart from where the law of Moses would create an infraction with the law in terms of, say, retribution or taking the life of your child because they spoke back to you or whatever. He didn't do those things, obviously, or he would have written it from a different place. But challenging, really challenging. It would require a real retooling of how we do life to read that way. And so we find ourselves in this super uneasy relationship with the law that Jesus is talking about. If we have a deep reading of it, how many, just this little show of hands, how many of us have spent time in the books of the law, you know, Deuteronomy, all that, like in the last 6 months? Okay, so a couple of us. It's not like the easiest reading. It's not super light, right? There are probably moments where the Holy Spirit moves on a particular passage and there's something that's highlighted and beautiful that pops. But there's a reason why that's not typically the thing that we put on our, you know, bathroom mirror in the morning to encourage us to live towards Jesus, right? So we have to be honest and say, well, actually, no, we have a pretty uneasy relationship with the law that Jesus is talking about here. And it's complicated, too, because we also, not only in our own culture, and culture can be super suspect, right? Our cultural understanding of things can be super unhelpful. What's happening right now with our how we relate, our, the sort of the sexual ethic across the board is one example where what the general culture is pulling us towards is certainly not what the scriptures would pull us towards. Things that are commonly held culturally as being widely acceptable. That biblically informed perspective of that would have something different to say. So culturally, we have an uneasy relationship with the scriptures. But here's the problem. The scriptures also have an uneasy relationship with the law of the scriptures. What Paul writes about in Romans, about being released from the law, that does not sound like what Jesus said. We have Peter in Acts. He's, you know, on a rooftop, and there's this whole story where a sheet descends, and there's all kinds of food that's forbidden in the law. It's forbidden for him to eat it. And he has this dialogue with God, and God ultimately says, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Right? This creates a tension for us. And again, really, in what would appear to be confusing through that understanding, you know, if we understand that to be that the smallest ordinance of Scripture, and he even says it, actually. Break one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's right there. It's right there in the text. And yet, you have Jesus who himself in his own life is confounding the teachers of the law who are the experts, who are the lawyers, who know the thing forwards and backwards. And they're like, look, you're breaking it. You're breaking it here. You're dealing with Sabbath, breaking it here and what you're eating. You're breaking it here and who you're associating with. You're breaking it here and who you're forgiving. There's all sorts of confounding things that are going on. But Jesus is not false. And then the other issue is that we actually have not only our own culture that has a certain kind of relationship with the law that Jesus, the law of Moses that Jesus is talking about, which is just this law that tells us what the way to live life is, is that really the whole history of Christianity, right from the get-go, has reconstituted what all of this means. Like it's always been a movement in some ways away from some of the Old Testament law. And so either we've missed the boat completely and we have the wrong religion, and I know that that's a dirty word, and so it should be in a lot of ways, but we have the wrong set of assumptions that are guiding our faith towards God, or Jesus is getting at something else here. I mean, there's really sort of two options here. Either we've missed the boat entirely, or Jesus is talking about something else. The thing with this passage is that this is sort of the attitude that I'm left with in my heart, right? Particularly, I grabbed the wrong sign actually. Violators will be persecuted. What I was looking for is actually to the fullest extent or to the full extent of the law. You know the signs? You ever see that? No trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, right? You know, we're going to come after you, right? And that's sort of what it sounds like Jesus is saying, right? Unless your life is more righteous than those people who are teaching you, unless your holiness is more holy than your religious leaders, you're hooped. Sort of. Obviously, that's not what Jesus is saying. But what is he saying? I want to, as I've been reflecting on this passage, there's an interesting thing here that I see. So what Jesus doesn't specifically say is my interpretation that the least ordinance or stipulation. He chooses to use or frame this with language that is very poetic. He says, not a dot or a flick of the pen is going to disappear from the law until it's fulfilled. And that actually sort of pulled me in. Well, there's a couple things that popped for me. One is that he's talking about it with a kind of reverence, with a kind of beauty. So here's the thing. I used to be a bookseller. That was my job. That was my career, in fact. I made good money even in working in bookstores. I was a manager, and it was something I loved to do. And I love books. I love books. And as much as I have kind of recently begun reading on my iPad or whatever, just for convenience sake, I'm just a nut for a printed book. Yes. And I'm such a, and you know how nutty I am? You know how much I love books? I'm such a book nut that when I walk into a bookstore, I breathe like super deeply, like I inhale. I inhale really deeply because there's a smell, and I lived in that smell. It's not the smell of coffee, although coffee mixed with the bookstore smell is also pretty sweet, okay? Do you know what the smell of a bookstore is? Does anybody know? Somebody said it. Ink. And something else. Paper. Ink and paper. I'm such a book nerd that there are literally times where if it's a new book, I'll never do this with a library book. Never with a library book. Because that's gross. Not library books are gross, but the act of taking a book and opening it up and burying my face into it and sniffing. I know. I'm crazy. It's ridiculous to describe books like that. But I describe books like that because I love literature. How odd that would be a way that I would describe my love of books rather than the content of the books. I speak to my love of literature by talking about the form of the thing, the substance of the thing, the shape of it. And I hear in the language of Jesus, as he talks about the shape of the letters that are used. Think about that, the shape of the letters that are used. He's expressing his deep, poetic love of the law of God. And he's connecting it deeply in, I would say, in a similar way that you have David, King David, the ancient, most famous king in the history of Israel apart from Jesus. And he talks about loving the law of God, loving this law. And so when he uses that language, I see him pulling us into the heart, to the shape of the full picture, the whole thing. And he speaks to that. He speaks to the fullness, right? I tell you the truth, heaven and earth, I do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't. I've come to fulfill them. I have come to fulfill them. I think of observing the law, like as a citizen, okay? Chris, the citizen, I observe the law. Unless we're on the highway, and then I observe safety. I observe the law. Why do I observe the law? Typically because I don't like getting into trouble, right? I govern my life with my friends and my family and the people around me. I actually don't govern those things by the law. I govern those things based on love and relationship, right? If I'm governing based on the law, we're going to have a very cold and empty relationship. How I govern. So when I'm observing the law, I am trying to keep out of trouble, right? If I'm thinking about the law, probably contemplating something I shouldn't, right? Because I don't think, do you guys think about the law very much? Like our law, like in Canada. I don't think about the law very much, right? The funny language of fulfillment, Jesus says. He doesn't say, I've come to observe the law perfectly so that you might see that it can be done. Right? Like, that's not the message of the gospel. It's not the message of the kingdom. He didn't say it. He did not say that. He did not say, I came to observe the law perfectly so that you could see that it could be done. He said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to realize the purposes of God here. And he speaks the language of love. He does not speak the language of a lawyer. He does not speak the language of a lawyer. And so often, as I read through the scriptures, I find myself sometimes trying to engage the lawyer in me is trying to engage the scriptures a little bit. And because the thing, and this is no slam on lawyers. I mean, they're, you know, they can be really, really helpful in the face of injustice. You know, so this is not a slag on lawyers. But the language of a lawyer is looking at the law and trying to figure out what I can get away with and trying to figure out how I can exert power over people who are around me. That's predominantly the act of a lawyer in society, right? If I take on a criminal case, particularly a defense lawyer, I'm trying to look at the law and find a loophole so that I can get my client off. I'm trying to confuse and muddy the waters enough so that they get off scot-free or get their sentence reduced or whatever, right? And that is not how Jesus is looking at this. He's looking at this like he's an artist. He's looking at this language like he's a beholder. And possibly like a judge, because judges and lawyers are different, right? Because a judge sort of takes these arguments, and if you have a really just judge, they're able to contextualize. I don't know if you've ever been in a criminal court case or something, and you have a judge who has the capacity to throw the book at you, and they say, you know what, I can see that you're a fundamentally decent human being, and you made a mistake. And so here's what we're going to do. And they lower a sentence, or they commute whatever. And there's a sense that they're working within the law, but they're pointing back to something past themselves. A good judge is always trying to get to the spirit of the law, contextualized. So the lawyers are trying to, like, jam into the letter. And Jesus is moving here. His language is more like that of a judge. And we can think of judge as being the harsh side. You know, so you have your lawyers who are defending and prosecuting. And then you have your judge, and the vision of a judge can be like, bam. And fair, the language of scripture and judge is fairly heavy a lot of times. But there is something about a judge that loves what the law is driving at, loves the idea of a just society. This is what we hope for. Now, we know that there are bad apples, and you know, it's not, but this is the ideal, okay? And these are really, really important distinctions because they help to frame the rest of what Jesus says. And again, we're gonna wrap up soon. Again, I just want to encourage you guys that you will not get to the meat and potatoes of what Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount in these three chapters in Matthew. I cannot unpack it for you in a helpful way because I am not the Holy Spirit. Okay, I feel like my job here in this place is teaching and framing this is to try to provide some some ideas and some context as you go and you read to help to establish a filter for you to engage the scriptures, to engage the language of Jesus, and to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to illuminate these passages and to bring meaning and context into your life. And by the way, if you find yourself in a position where you have questions that come up out of that, which you should, then the beautiful thing is to have conversations with others. You can talk with myself, or you can talk with Scott, or if you're in a home group, which we highly recommend, you can air some of these questions in your home groups. You can unpack some of this stuff. But if we're trying to, let's smoke. If we're trying to, just a barbecue, I'm sure. If we're coming to church on Sundays to get the distillation of truth, and that's like the leading edge of the followership of Jesus and discipleship, it's not going to happen because it's got to be bigger than that. We have to be committed to the language and the words of Jesus in our lives and in our community, our lived community, not just here. And so I'm not going to answer all of the questions that I've asked. That's not even my job. My job is to get you to engage these questions yourself. But I just want to point something out here. Another clue to the fact that Jesus is not necessarily giving this heavy-handed, crushing message. Because if you think about it, and again, I'm just going to make the probably somewhat generous assumption that everyone has read this recently enough to realize that if we were in the crowd, and presumably the people who are in the crowd who are hearing these things, that you would leave. Like, I hope it's hyperbole, because if not, we all end up walking around with missing limbs and plucked out eyes, and we all feel like adulterous, murderous liars. Right? Like, because Jesus basically levels these things and says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murdering him. Right? Or if you look lustfully, you're guilty of being an adult. Like, it's like, whoa, this is heavy. And yet the people love it. This is the crazy thing. There's something in the person in the presence of Jesus, in the soup of the language, that can be confusing for us, that they love it. They lap it up, and they are, it says, when Jesus finished teaching these things, the crowds were amazed by his teachings, because he taught them like one who had authority and not like their experts in the law. He taught it different. He embodied it differently. And there's, so you can't, if you read this apart from the presence of Jesus, the likelihood is that you're going to miss it, is what I think. Why? I think that this is a phrase that bears like grabbing hold of. What's different about Jesus and the Pharisees? Jesus owns the law. Right? He's not under it. He owns it. He fulfills it. And by the way, just a little hint, this idea starts to lead us so we can understand maybe how Paul can say some of the things that he said about being free from being under the law, right? The people, they hear this, and they're not hearing a lawyer. They're hearing a lover of God, and a lover of people, because it totally makes sense when they ask him to distill it, and he distills it down to what? To the super simplest thing. I mean, hard to live, but love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's not to whitewash the whole thing, but it's to say, actually, this Jesus, he owns the law, and he owns the law unto love, right? He owns the law unto love, and they catch that. They catch the difference. And so this is where I want to land here. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, regardless of whatever else the Holy Spirit may speak in the context of your reading, And always, by the way, discern in community. I really mean that, because we can go so screwy with our understanding of Scripture if we do it on our own. Even if we do it on our own with the Holy Spirit, outside of community, we can really go wonky because we have faulty radars, right? We don't have perfect antennas, right? So, oh, sweetie. I'm almost done, I promise. The call to us is to live past the law and to close the loopholes. We won't close the loopholes apart from a ravishing love of God. Because we're always going to try to save our own bacon. It's our natural disposition. It's my natural disposition to save my bacon. If I'm trying to save my bacon, I'm looking for my way out. Right? And so the call for us is to close the loopholes. Not what can I get away with? There's no license in this. There's no license to break the law. There's no license to... This is about closing the loopholes and moving past the letter. Right? Not subverting the letter, moving past it, moving to that deep place. Because that's what he's calling us towards. So let's pray. And then I'm going to release us to go. If you have a capacity and you want to respond to the Holy Spirit for empowerment, and again, I really want to articulate this, if I can hold your attention for 2 minutes with this. When we do a call to come and receive prayer, it is not a call for the feels. It is a call for empowerment. And there's something powerful about having somebody come around and pray for you and having the Holy Spirit come and empower what he's doing. And that, what's powerful for us is that it's an act of volition. It's an act forward, right? We're not sealing the deal by coming forward, but we're engaging the process and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to hook us in. And so when we come, if you want prayer, if you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life, come and pray for each other and receive prayer. That's part of the way he made it work. It's not that it's magic and if I put my hand on you, there's some transference or whatever. No, it's not the way that it is community, and it's where he locks us in to the empowering presence of God, which is what this whole thing in the Vineyard Church, in air quotes, sort of has come from, is God, we are useless. We just need you. We need you to empower us. And we need God to empower us in this space. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you move with the power of your Spirit and give us the grace and the miracle of the experience of being in the crowd, being in your nearness and presence. Lord, as we push into your Scriptures, so we push into what your Spirit is saying, God, give us the timbre and the quality of your voice. Let us hear your voice. Let us see the expression on your face so that we can understand and not be like those who hear but do not hear. God, we ask that you would fill us and that we would be a people who would model this light on the hill and the saltiness of the earth and lives that are so confusing in how we approach what it means to serve and what it means to subvert evil. God, empower us to be the substance that's being talked about, that Jesus is talking about all through this sermon that he gives. And Lord, teach us to love the law of God as you have, so that we can rightly move in and among and through and even outside, because we've been brought from under, your Scripture says. Teach us what these things mean. We open ourselves to you, Lord. In your name we pray. We thank you. Amen. So ministry team, if you want to come forward, for those who are here, who you know what that means. If you don't know what that means and you want prayer, come forward and receive some. We'd love to pray for you. Have a great week, guys.